We're continuing in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, but let's reread verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the same spirit, intent on one purpose. My joy of you will be complete, he says, if those things I just mentioned are abounding and you are with unity of spirit of Christ, kept and abide in this Christian love. United in the gospel or the word of God with one purpose. What is the purpose? To proclaim and live the gospel message. Remember the gospel that was preached in the gospels, in the epistles, was always with the intention that it is to be practiced. It is a false gospel that propagates mental assent Christianity. I use that word a lot because it's merely a mental belief in various teachings, which without the fruitfulness or obedience or the spiritual works to prove it. They did not believe in that kind of gospel. That is the main so-called Christian gospel of the world today. 2 billion people basically believe this. They merely mentally accept that Jesus is the Son of God and Lord, and therefore they consider themselves Christians, as anyone who is a Muslim believes in Allah and the Hindus and their various gods. But in Christianity, it is not a mere mental assent. It must be put into obedience. The word Lord implies there is a master, and if there is a master, he must be obeyed. As Jesus said, and we need to remember that often, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? His implication is, I am not your Lord. To the millions and multi-millions that say, Lord, Lord, that believe all of this, he will say, you are cursed of my Father, and I've never known you. You were never mine. But see, they had that mental assent. And as James would say, you believe in God, you do well. Devils believe and tremble. They know who he is. But it is not a saving knowledge. The knowledge that we grow in, the knowledge of the Lord, is that which saves us and keeps us. It is Christ himself made unto us salvation. It is the indwelling Christ and our relationship with him, our unity with him. And it's foremost revealed as our love for God, which is described by Jesus and the Apostle John plainly. It is to keep his commandments. It is to keep his instructions, his words. So that nullifies 99.99% of professing Christians, because they do not do this. They believe certain Christian teachings. They do not practice them. They mix their religion with their own form of service. They give God of their scraps. They do enough, they think, that will get them into the kingdom, but it will not get them into the kingdom. In counseling, many times in the past, I've come across people, and they will tell me while I'm counseling them that they'll be happy if they just make it. And I usually tell them, but you will not make it. And it startles them. I said, you've already revealed a wicked heart. You're saying, what is the minimum I can do and remain a Christian? That reveals a wicked, slothful heart. That reveals that you simply want to escape the judgment of God, but you do want to live and find your life and get as close to the line without crossing it. But see, that reveals an evil heart and an evil intent. So when people say that, they need to be shocked. So, well, the odds are you won't make it if I was a gambling person, because you've already revealed what your character is. Those who serve the Lord, those who grow in the grace of the Lord, do have a new nature, a new man, who delights in doing the will of God. And we also have the corrupt nature that wishes to manifest the flesh and the world. And we are placed as a free agent in the position to yield to whom we please. It is not taken from us. There is no irresistible grace. The new man always delights in doing God's will. And the old man always delights in corruption. And we are placed and given the power and the ability to yield to Christ or yield to the old nature. It's very simple. It's never taken from us when we become a Christian. So this is a false doctrine of irresistible grace, as if God forces people to change, as if he forces them to do good. He does not. He is the shepherd who leads. The shepherd does not compel. The shepherd cannot drive or beat. Now, there is discipline. There is correction. But God does not keep a person in the kingdom by threatening him every day with hell. If a few threats don't work, he doesn't waste his time. See, they've revealed their heart. They've revealed things. They do not like the light, the truth. And therefore, they will not come to it. But they are judged by God as have been given the full truth because their attitude has already told God they don't want it anyway. So he is able to judge righteously in these matters. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as important or more important than yourselves. Selfishness and vainglory, or we call the pride of life, these are characteristics of the natural man, the old man. He yet seeks his own. Without Christ, he cannot but do that. As the Holy Spirit through Christ said, an evil tree cannot produce good fruit. It can imitate, but it cannot produce the real goods. And a good tree cannot consistently, is what the context is, cannot practice evil. So this is why John says, if you practice wickedness, you're of the devil. People love to argue his scriptures away. I had so many people try to convince me they're born again when those scriptures refute them and tell them they're liars. And many people practicing gross sin tell me they're living in adultery and fornication, yet tell me they love God and they're Christians. They're a liar and the truth is not in them. They are deceived by evil spirits and shall be damned because they've resisted the truth and God has given them over to lying spirits. That's the consequence of not staying with the Spirit of truth. No Christian duty nor ministry can be founded or maintained in Christ if self-seeking and vanity are its basis, if that's the foundation. Oh, we have lots of people that gather in various churches and denominations who gather faithfully, who claim to be Christians. But at the heart of most of what they do is selfishness, self-seeking. They act just like the world. They compete. They have an ego. They have ambition. They promote themselves. And they use the things of God, supposedly, to do it because they're ruled by a wicked heart. The Apostle James, been there many times. Many more times we'll go there. Chapter 3. Verse 16, for where evil and self-seeking exist, confusion, that means disorderly, no sound understanding, and every evil thing will be there. So he tells us that's what's at the root of self-seeking. Envy, many other things, the pride of life, the glory in oneself. Many people love to go to churches because they promote themselves. They love the attention. They wouldn't get the attention anywhere else. People of the world wouldn't have nothing to do with them. So sometimes they come to the gatherings and they want to be special. They don't understand that God's going to deal with the old nature. He wants to subdue it, take it to the cross. He's not interested in reforming the old nature. He's not interested in doing the work of the devil. So people need to remember that. So many are religious. Many are false Christians. Thus, the mature elders in whatever local gatherings are truly Christians and have a lampstand, they have to weed out and guard against individuals promoting themselves and promoting their ministries at the expense of others. You'll find this usually among novices and babes, and it has to be dealt with eventually. They get into a position where they elevate themselves and they think they're unique and special. They have no regard for anybody else or their ministry. And this must be dealt with. This must be subdued. It's not a Christian quality, and it shows the lack of maturity. If it continues, often it reveals a false Christian, especially as I contend over and over again. You cannot be a baby Christian 10 or 20 years. You got the false gospel. There is no such teaching in Scripture. There was no change. There is no progress in grace. There is no growing in knowledge and understanding of spiritual things. I know many people told me, well, I was a Christian for 30 years and then I got filled with the Spirit. I said, no, you got saved. Because of what you told me of your lifestyle, you had a form of godliness. But you really didn't serve the Lord. You just had religion mixed with your lifestyle. So people are so full of pride sometimes, and I find this often with people too who have backslidden. Well, I served the Lord, and then for 20 years I just didn't do as well. I said, because you are lost and you're on your way to hell. See, they can't contend until God deals with their pride that they weren't a Christian during those years they were backslidden. During those years, they didn't serve the Lord. But see, the pride wants to think, oh, I was still a Christian. The Word of God refutes that. Okay? All Spirit-led ministries are to promote the will of Christ and the spiritual profit of the body of Christ. Many Corinthians failed at this, remember, by their vanity, their pride, their self-glorification in the name of Christ. Much Christian service became and becomes wood, hay, and stubble. It means it has no spiritual value. It cannot produce anything spiritual because at the root is self-seeking, self-promotion. That what is the basis. And that's what Paul used some strong words to certain groups in the Corinthian church. He used the strongest terms. He revealed to us, like none other revealed, that God struck dead many of those with diseases because they had money, they had influence, and they started to disregard and look down on poor Christians. As we've said before, a good 20% of the Christians of this time were slaves, and they could not contribute sometimes to the Lord's Supper and the love feast. And these people who had money would tell them to go sit in the corner. We're going to gather with the uppities. We're going to gather with those who are well known in society. Hogwash. See, they revealed their falseness, and God went after it and said that the poor were rich in faith. He likened these Corinthians as he did the Laodiceans. They had not much spiritual life, and what was left, he decided to judge them and bring them to a place of repentance so he would not have to condemn them to hell later. And so much self-promotion. True Christianity does not magnify the world nor those in the world. It's not interested in what your standing is in the world. It has no relevance in the kingdom of God. Okay? So the spirit of humility and humbleness is the hallmark of even apostolic ministry. The greatest shall be the servant of all. Moses was the meekest man on earth, the scripture said at that time. Yet he was not weak. He was not mousy. He made a mistake at this given time and let his older brother and sister get into a debate with him over authority and try to force him to do what they wanted. The word is usurp. They tried to take his power and usurp what power God had given him, and he had the greater ministry. And because he did not do what God had told him he should have done, when Miriam, evidently she instigated this because she spoke first in the matter. And God, when he corrects her and strikes her with leprosy, he told Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, she would have been humbled. Her father was Moses. He was the spiritual father and head of Israel. And God was saying, if you had dealt with her properly, I would not have had to enter the scene here. All you had to do in front of the elders and her brother was spit in her face and tell her to go home and wash her dishes and stay out of what don't concern you. And because he did not do this, God struck her with leprosy. Israel could not travel for 7 days. God wanted everybody in Israel to know what was slowing them down. It was this woman. See, that was his way of humiliating her. The only reason it's believed that Aaron was not struck was because Miriam instigated it, and he stood as high priest to Moses even, and as a prophet, and God would not strike him as a symbol of who he represented. But he pleaded for Miriam to Moses, and evidently God heard. He intended it to be a temporary punishment on her, and we don't hear of any more trouble from her after this, okay? Thus, he was a very meek person. Paul admonished Timothy because of his youth, most likely he was in his mid-20s or so, and in the synagogues and even in the Christian community sometimes, they had a higher regard for older people. And they didn't think that young people should be in control. Remember in the synagogues and the Sanhedrin, it was 30, Pharisees 30 before you could actually minister as an adult. Even under the law, to be a functioning priest, you were between 30 and 50 years old. So they didn't consider you were really mature in the world until you were 30 years old. And so Paul had to correct Timothy, instruct him. Maybe he was getting too meek, too mousy in the wrong way. So that's why he said to him, rebuke with all authority. He was a apostle. He was the chief in that area of Ephesus. And Paul wanted him to know, you have authority and let no one try to put you in your place because of the natural. Use your apostolic authority and rebuke them and put them in their place. You do not have to be walked over. Meekness does not mean weakness or mousiness. It has nothing to do with this. Jesus said, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in spirit. He had never allowed the disciples to misguide him, nor did it keep him from calling them fools when it was necessary. And so we will see, meekness is an understanding of one's dependency on God. It's an understanding of knowing where one's authority comes from and where one's strength comes from. It easily recognizes and will acknowledge that. But nevertheless, it is still an authority that must administer discipline, admonishment, and reproofs when necessary. So this mind of humility that Paul encourages is in regard to other Christian ministries. Apostolic or apostles and prophets do have greater ministry and overall greater importance for the whole body of Christ. Yet even they must concede they are not the whole body. They cannot function and minister all of the gifts. It's just an impossibility. In dealing with other Christians and their duties, one must give way and concede that others may have less authority overall, but may be gifted in areas more precise than they are. People are gifted with mercies and hospitalities and giving, and they can do things and function often with more patience with those that the average Christian gets worn out with. That takes a gift to deal with what wears the normal person or the normal Christian out. They are gifted for this, and therefore they are ministries that are needed. Thus the rich Corinthians, they separated from the poor Christians, whom the apostles stated were rich in faith, honored by God. The rich Corinthians, they were struck with diseases from God, the purpose, like with Miriam, to humble them and bring them to a place of repentance. I'm sure that Miriam, after 7 days, her whole body eat up with the leprosy on her skin, I'm sure there was some repentance that went on before God brought her to the place that her skin was cleansed again. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So the Christian, in whatever ministry or authority he resides in, his position in the body of Christ, he is to expand his view. He is not just to be concerned with his own interests or even his own ministries that cause him to consider other ministries as not being important, when they may be very important and inspired of God. I've seen this happen in various Christian relationships. Those in high authority were often, at given times, they were reproved by a novice or a babe, and the babe or novice didn't even know they were reproving the person. But they spoke a word that everybody recognized, and it put the misguided authority in its place. It humbled them, and that was God's intention. And sometimes it's received, and sometimes it's not. And when it's not received, that person is setting himself up to be severely dealt with by the Lord. Elders and those in authority, when they fall into sin and error, the Apostle Paul said, you're to rebuke them before everybody. You're to humiliate them. Doesn't that sound nice? Oh, but the Holy Spirit would never embarrass anybody. Nonsense. When you get into the flesh, it's no telling what God will do if you don't judge yourselves and deal with it properly. He has no problem humiliating pride and bringing down. He said he would do it. He would bring the proud and the arrogant down to nothing. And he will definitely do this, those who are in higher authority and ministry. So elders that sin and fail, he said, rebuke them before everybody, that they'll learn not to sin. That's never used, that terminology, with the novice or with the babe. See, they don't need to be humiliated before everybody. The 2 and 3 authorities, elders, can bring them in and deal with them. But see, that's what happens. God gives more, he requires more. Moses was strictly dealt with by God when he failed him, and he could not move God to change his mind. And yet, at least on 3 occasions, because of Moses' prayer, he kept God from wiping out the whole nation and starting over again. But when he prayed for himself to enter into the land, God said, you shall not go in. And he said, you dishonored me before the people. And he said, I don't want to hear about the matter anymore. And it's interesting. So God will deal more severely with those who are given more authority if they fail him in the matter. That's all what we call fair and just in God's dealings. Okay? So don't be over concerned with your own affairs and interests, but perceive that others in the body of Christ, as far as value to God and in the family of God, they're equal to you. You may have more authority, but that does not mean you're favored. You'll simply answer for more. The reason some are not given more authority is because they're novices, because they're babes. They're asking for stuff they're not qualified for, and God will not give it to them because they will come under a greater accountability. And if they're already babes and novices, they have enough to answer for. They don't need any more. But see, that's just the zeal of the beginner. Zeal's fine. That's their desire to serve the Lord, but much of it is from the human nature and is not moved on by the Holy Spirit. Many young people, babes and novices, they want to be important. They want to have a great ministry. They want to lead the thousands to the Lord. They want to work miracles. God looks at them and says, all for your glory. See, they'll say, oh, I want to do it for God. God knows that nature. They have not had humility worked in them. They're looking for self-promotion and trying to use the things of God to get it. And because some of them are ignorant, they have not been taught and they have not grown in grace enough to perceive these things. And therefore, Paul said, you do not put a novice in a place of authority, for he will be lifted up at pride and have to be brought down. He will have to be dealt with severely. So he says, you save a lot of trouble for everybody by not giving them that position. They're not qualified for it. Verse 5, so have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. Okay, that attitude of what, or that disposition in regard to yourselves, or what kind of mind, the mind of Christ, do unto others as you would have done unto you. Love seeketh not its own. In preference and ministry, it's God and others that must be considered foremost. Okay? Love must value what God values. He being no respecter of persons, we must not be also. Benevolence, giving, esteeming to others is the opposite of self-seeking and the pride of life. The spirit of Christ is to look first of all to the interests and duty to God, which is loving God, then to the body of Christ as to service and ministry. See, many people, as they think they mature, they're just getting some more Bible knowledge. They think their ministry and them are more important. They're already revealing they missed the point. The point of spiritual promotion and authority is not the elevation or the pride of the individual. It's the ministry and service of God. The self must move further back. The self must not be considering itself in these matters, but considering Christ and the body of Christ. So the body of Christ, one can minister and one can maintain their position or authority. And we have to remember that those who are teachers or mature Christians and elders and the leadership of local gatherings, they must admonish, they must rebuke and discipline, yet not overstep their ministry as far as self-importance, not to allow self-interest and pride to enter into this. This is why Paul said those who fall into sin, he says, you who are spiritual, he's dealing with the mature now, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It means that you, he says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Saying that when you proceed to admonish and correct and instruct those who've fallen, don't do it with arrogance. Don't you dare think, oh, I'm so glad I didn't do that. All right. Well, I haven't done it. You don't even consider yourself because you're already in a dangerous state. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. He says, considering yourself in the spirit of meekness, but for God's grace and help and me yielding to him, I would be in a worse situation. So it does not look down on one, but it can admonish those who are repeated offenders can be dealt with severely. They can be corrected, but it's still not to be done from an arrogant spirit. Even when display in anger, and authority can do this, display anger and displeasure and express it, but it's still not from the selfish spirit. It's the spirit of Christ, as he did with disciples, you fools. See, they were afraid to ask him questions because he got weary with them. He had repeated certain things, and he said, you're so slow of hearing, and have you forgotten what I told you? He was not always meek and mild in gentle nature. He was sharp when it was necessary. As Paul was sharp with the Corinthians after giving them several warnings, he said, when I come, shall I come in the spirit of love or the spirit of sharpness? See, they weren't too opposing. He was using the term love there as kindness and gentleness. He was using the form sharpness. It's still of love, but he meant to correct you, to rebuke you, to put you in a place, and if necessary, to bring a discipline from God on you, which is grievous, as the chastening of the Lord can be. Okay? So remember, Jesus was meek and lowly, yet he also whipped and drove the money changers from the temples. Very angry when he did this. He rebuked his own disciples, as we've said, and on several occasions called them fools and slow to learn. See, he expected more. After 3.5 years, some things he didn't feel he needed to keep repeating, that they should have caught on by then. Okay, verse 6. So the attitude in verse 5, he said, should be what was in Christ Jesus. So he's going to explain that attitude, that disposition of his mind and spirit. Verse 6 says, who, this is Jesus Christ, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to fight for, a thing to dispute over, is basically what it means. So this attitude of Christ was, now remember, this is while he's the Godhead. This is before he takes on the human nature. Not grasping, self-seeking. From eternity, the person we know as Jesus was the Word of God. He was one with God. He was part of the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And he was equal with the Father in his Godhead and with the Holy Spirit. Yet, when the decision was made, when the plan was laid by the Father that he was going to take on the human nature, he had to give up either the use or part of the very nature of God was suspended. We're not explained how or what, but he did not seek this when the Father said, here's what's going to happen. He did not grasp that and hold on to it. We would say he didn't cling to his rights as God. He listened to the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that was the plan. And he said, okay, let's go with it. And so he was willing to do this. So we see he felt nothing to hold on to. His trust in the Father and the Holy Spirit was so complete. He knew whatever they did was necessary, and he had to represent the Godhead in these matters. Verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Notice he emptied himself. You see, people think verse 6 means when he became human. You got to remember, this was before he became human. He did not see his Godhead as something he had to grasp and hold to if the Father and the Holy Spirit said, we need you to go down. We need you to release the power and use of your divinity to become a man, to accomplish our purposes. And he was in complete unity and harmony with the Godhead and says, I'll do it. Then this is what I will do. So he became a bondservant instead of being the divine God. Scripture says in John, he was the Word of God. The world and everything was created by him. See, he worked as the creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is who we're talking about. And so he became a servant as angels and men are to be before God. They are to be a creation. They are not God in themselves. And so the Word of God took on that attitude and that disposition that now I must become a human and I must serve God as a human. I cannot allow the divine nature to interfere. I will have to depend totally on the Father while I do this. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break here.